The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Hello everyone, this is Brad McDonald. I'm sitting in for Stephen Flurry today here in the studio in Edstone. It's conspicuously quiet here in the studio. All but three or four students have left us. Some of our students have traveled down to Jerusalem. We have some in Norway. We have two or three employees away from the office. So we're really enjoying the peace and quiet here at the office. Well, today is Thanksgiving, a big happy Thanksgiving to all of our American friends and to everyone, really. The office here in the UK keeps the same public holidays as headquarters, so it's a day off for all of the fellas in the office over here. We'll be having a Thanksgiving dinner later on today. We're going to have the Flurries over and the Herkuses and two or three of the leftover students. This day really is just a great tradition. It's an important celebration, I think. I'm Australian, so we don't celebrate Thanksgiving down in Australia. But my family actually did. My parents spent a year or two when they were singles in America, and they picked up the tradition of Thanksgiving. So while I grew up in Western Australia, far away from the United States, we actually kept the annual day of Thanksgiving. Most years, we didn't have it on a Thursday. We would just keep it on the nearest Sunday. My parents had a couple of American friends living down there in Perth, and we would get together with them and have a Thanksgiving meal. As you know, Thanksgiving was originally created as a day of praise, a day on which Americans thanked God for the many blessings that he'd bestowed upon the United States. Tragically, Thanksgiving today means virtually the opposite of what it meant to America's early settlers. Very little thought today is given to God, or at least meaningful thought is given to God. There's very little praise of God. There's very little thanks for all the blessings that God's bestowed upon us. Thanksgiving today really is a carnival of materialism and greed. It's an opportunity for people to get. It's an opportunity for people to party, to drink too much, to just immerse their minds in sports and material things. And really, very few people today really use this day to think about and to praise God for what they have been given, for what we've been given. Well, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. I'm going to talk about Thanksgiving in the second half of the program. First, I wanted to give a short update on Karl Theodor zu Guttenberg, Germany's former defense minister. Zu Guttenberg was once Germany's most popular politician and a man that many billed to become the next Chancellor of Germany. He's also a German that we have been watching for more than 10 years now. And now, more than ever, we need to keep an eye on Karl Theodor zu Guttenberg. So what's he up to and what's he thinking? We'll talk about that here in just a second. Before we look at an interview that Karl Theodor zu Guttenberg had recently, it's important to just consider the context of his visit to Austria and the interview that he did and that we're going to talk about. Last week, as we know, French President Emmanuel Macron and German Chancellor Angela Merkel called publicly for the creation of a European military. A couple of days after those remarks, we listened to France's finance minister say that Europe needs to become an empire like China and the United States. As Mr. Stephen Flurry wrote on Monday, Europe now is openly, boldly, and unapologetically seeking power and unity in all of these areas. Economic power, cultural power, military power. And of course, these remarks about a united European military, I mean, they're just the latest signs that Europe is undergoing a pretty major transformation. In addition to these dramatic developments, we have the ongoing migrant crisis. We have Brexit negotiations, which are just getting messier and messier. Italy, Europe's third largest economy is on the precipice of a massive financial crisis, one that threatens to take down the rest of Europe. Angela Merkel, as we've talked about on this program, is about to step down, and that's creating a lot of uncertainty and tension in German politics. So there's all of these major developments, major trends, and major crises unfolding in Europe. And it's in this context, really, that we think about Karl Theodor zu Gutenberg. Conditions are ripe for the emergence of a strong leader in Europe. This is what Mr. Gerald Flurry, the Trumpet's editor-in-chief, wrote in the January 2019 Trumpet magazine. So you'll be able to read this article online fairly soon, and then the print magazine will be arriving probably sometime in December. But Mr. Flurry wrote, "Bible prophecy describes a situation like this that will lead to a strong German leader arising in Europe. This man obtains the kingdom by flatteries, coming into power in a different way from the traditional process." So conditions in Europe right now really are ripe for the emergence of the strongman, as Stephen Flurry has been talking about so much on this program, and as has his father on the Key of David and in the Trumpet magazine. Now, when Merkel and Macron made these remarks, Karl Theodor zu Gutenberg was actually in Europe or about to visit Europe. He was in Austria visiting a local Austrian politician in Lower Austria, so just a little bit north of Vienna. And during this visit, he did an interview with an Austrian government official. Her name was Johanna Mikl-Littner. I probably butchered that, but nevertheless, it was a really interesting interview. During this interview, this Austrian lady asked zu Gutenberg about the rise of right-wing populism in Europe, and she asked him, you know, what is the solution to all of the populism that we're seeing in Europe, even across the world? Zu Gutenberg, answering that question, he talked about how important it is that politicians begin to educate people in how they can be both globalist and at the same time still love their country, still be nationalist. That was interesting. But what I thought was most interesting is in his answer, he really endorsed Austria's chancellor, Sebastian Kurz. This is what he said. Zu Gutenberg said, "Federal Chancellor Sebastian Kurz shows how it can succeed politically. I like how calmly and factually he approaches complex topics. I would like to see some other European leaders take an example from him." So I just translated the article using Google Translate, so it's not a perfect translation. But when he was in Austria last week, zu Gutenberg really endorsed the leadership of Sebastian Kurz. And he said outright, Europe needs more leaders like Austria's Sebastian Kurz. Now, if you've been listening to this program and reading what Mr. Gerald Flurry's been writing about, that's going to really get your attention. Sebastian Kurz is a young, I think he's only 32, 33 years old, but he really is taking Europe by storm. He's a staunch Catholic, and as Mr. Flurry writes about in his article, the Holy Roman Empire is back, big time. Sebastian Kurz actually gets counsel from Catholic leaders. Sebastian Kurz allows his religion, his Catholic religion, to inform and direct his politics. Sebastian Kurz, as Mr. Flurry writes about, is resurrecting Europe's imperial heritage. He's willingly resurrecting Europe's history with the Holy Roman Empire. And he has the support, apparently, of Karl Theodor zu Gutenberg. Zu Gutenberg says there needs to be more leaders in Europe like Sebastian Kurz. That's an interesting observation. While he was in Austria, zu Gutenberg was also asked if he plans to return to German politics. Virtually every interview he does, he's asked this question. And here was his response. He says, "I was very lucky to be able to start something completely new after politics, and I enjoy it very much. But I will not spend my twilight years in the US. I will certainly return to Europe and bring myself here. So he openly admits he's coming back to Europe. He's coming back to Germany at some point. Now, he didn't want to get people too excited, I guess. His next statement was, whether this will be an active politics is unlikely from today's perspective. So his answer to the question was, well, I'm coming back to Germany. I'm coming back to Europe. But it's unlikely that I'm going to come back and participate in German or European politics. And then he was pressed by his Austrian politician friend. But you do not rule it out, she said. And then he said, of course I do not rule it out. But I cannot rule out that I breed giraffes in the basement. That's classic Carl Theodor zu Guttenberg. Cool, calm, self-deprecating humor. When you read his interviews or you listen to his speeches, he really does leave the audience wanting more. And, you know, right now he's just creating an appetite for his kind of personality, his kind of leadership. But he admitted that he's returning to Germany. He plans to return to Europe. And he's not ruling out a return to politics. The interviewer even joked with zu Guttenberg that he could start his political return by participating in Austria's politics. Apparently, he's a dual citizen of both Austria and Germany. Apparently, he has passports for both. I'm not sure about that. But if that's the case, that's pretty interesting. That's really interesting, in fact. Here's what Mr. Gerald Flory wrote in this article that will be coming out in the January 2019 Trumpet. He said, the Bible prophesies that Germans will get that leader. It even describes the political conditions that will bring this man to power. And these political conditions are very similar to the political conditions now present in Germany and Europe. So events and trends and conditions in Europe and Germany really are conducive to the rise of the Daniel 8 man, to the emergence of this strong leader. Mr. Flory continued, Daniel prophesies that a strong leader will rise to power in Europe, or what is termed in Daniel 11 verse 40, the king of the north. And then he quotes Daniel 8 verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. God calls this leader a king, Mr. Flory writes. And again, this king leads the king of the north, or this European superpower. Will Carl Theodor zu Guttenberg be this king? Well, time will tell, but we definitely believe that he is a man to watch. Already he has two or three engagements scheduled for Europe next year. He visits Europe often. He's in tune with events in Europe. He continues to have lots of connections with European politicians. He endorses the politics of Sebastian Kurz. So this is a man to watch. And stay tuned to the Trumpet, and we'll keep you abreast of what's going on in the life and in the politics and in the travels of Carl Theodor zu Guttenberg. This is Brad McDonald. I'm sitting in for Stephen Flory, and you're listening to the Trumpet Daily radio program. We're going to take a break now, and then when we come back, we'll get into the subject of Thanksgiving.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Flory's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
Now therefore be it known that I do set apart Thursday the 6th to be observed as a day for national thanksgiving, praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. And I invite the people of the United States to assemble on that occasion in their customary places of worship. And in the forms approved by their own consciences, render the homage to the divine majesty for the wonderful things he has done in the nation's behalf. Appealing to the people on the day of Thanksgiving to praise God and pray to God and assemble and worship God on that day and thank God, as he said, for all the wonderful things he has done in the nation's behalf. Now, how well do we follow that instruction today on our day of Thanksgiving? What do we do on the day of Thanksgiving? Do we worship God, pray to God, praise God? Or do we get into sports and drunkenness and all other kinds of evil? Do we really think about God on that day? Do we really set it aside as worship for God?
That was Mr. Gerald Flurry, the Trumpet's editor-in-chief. And he was reading from Abraham Lincoln's 1863 Thanksgiving Proclamation speech. I pulled that clip from a Key of David that Mr. Flurry recorded in 1999. He was in Gettysburg, and he recorded that program on the field in Gettysburg. That program, if you're interested, is posted right now on thetrumpet.com. And I'd really encourage you to watch it. And if you can, try watch that program as early in the day as possible. It's going to give a lot of added meaning, I think, to the way you think about Thanksgiving, and it'll bring a lot of meaning to this day. Each year around Thanksgiving, I like to dig out a book that I have. It's called Mayflower, written by Nathaniel Philbrick. It describes the arrival of the Pilgrims on the Mayflower and the establishment of the colony there in Plymouth, the Plymouth colony. And it's always remarkable to me to compare the way Thanksgiving used to be kept with the way it is celebrated today. I mean, other than the name Thanksgiving and I suppose eating turkey, eating fowl, there really aren't too many similarities between the Thanksgiving of the 17th century and the Thanksgiving of the 21st century. Thanksgiving at the time of Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or the Pilgrims, Thanksgiving really was a day of gratitude. It was a day of prayer. It was a day where the country praised God and celebrated God and recognized God's supremacy and power. In Lincoln's mind, Thanksgiving was practically a religious holy day. And Lincoln, when he called that day of Thanksgiving, I mean, he recognized that the nation was falling into selfishness and vanity and secularism. He could see the nation becoming too focused on material things. And that's why he instituted this day of Thanksgiving, this national holiday. He really wanted to get the people back in contact with God, and he wanted the people to recognize where all of the material prosperity came from. This is what he said in that Thanksgiving proclamation. No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. So he listed some of the material blessings that made America so great And then he said, he told the people, no human counsel has done this. No mortal hand has worked out these great things. He said, they are the gracious gifts of the Most High God. It has seemed to me fit and proper that these blessings should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are in sojourning foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next, as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. 70 years before Abraham Lincoln, President George Washington proclaimed a national day of thanksgiving on November 26th, 1789. And this is what he said when he proclaimed that day of thanksgiving. He proclaimed November 26th as a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. I mean, when you go back and study the history of Thanksgiving, I mean, a word you read all the time from Abraham Lincoln, from George Washington, from the Pilgrims, is prayer. Lincoln, George Washington, they expected the American people to pray on Thanksgiving. Could you imagine? Could you imagine America's leaders today? Could you imagine Mr. Trump encouraging people? Well, I suppose I could see Mr. Trump encouraging people to pray. But to really pray sincerely with a sincere spirit of gratitude and to pray at length and in detail, to really recognize that all of America's wealth and power and prosperity came from God. I mean, could you imagine Americans doing this as a nation? As the whole American people, as Lincoln stated. I mean, it's pretty hard to imagine. Today, there's very little prayer, and there's a lot of sports, and there's a lot of eating, and there's a lot of shopping. Every year, it seems, Thanksgiving is just being overwhelmed by ads and people shopping and sales and Black Friday sales. Prior to George Washington, of course, America's early settlers celebrated Thanksgiving. They'd been doing it since the 1600s. In 1621, the Pilgrims in the Plymouth Colony celebrated Thanksgiving. But it wasn't just that colony that celebrated Thanksgiving. I think when Thanksgiving is taught in school, they focus on the Pilgrims and that Plymouth Bay Colony in Massachusetts. But really, it was colonies all across the eastern seaboard there. They all had days of Thanksgiving. Virtually all of America's earliest settlers kept regular Thanksgiving. It was common for those people to set aside a day of prayer and Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving services occurred in the Virginia colony as early as 1604, 1605, 1606. In 1619, English settlers arriving in Virginia, they wrote it into their charter that there was to be a day of thanksgiving. They said that, you know, they wrote it into the charter that the day of our ship's arrival at the place assigned in the land of Virginia shall be yearly and perpetually kept holy as a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. During the Revolutionary War, the Continental Congress appointed at least one day of Thanksgiving each year. The colonies in Florida and Texas also kept Thanksgiving. I mean, during the 17th and 18th century, it was routine for leaders of the American colonies, town governors, state officials, preachers, and ministers, it was routine for them to declare a day of thanksgiving, praise toward God, a day of prayer toward God. Now, compare that spirit, compare that willingness to set aside a day of praise and gratitude and thanks to God. Compare that with the state of America and Britain today. Even though America still keeps Thanksgiving, I mean, it really is incomparable. We really live in a world where there is just so much ingratitude. We live in a world, and in these nations in particular, where it's hard to find people who are genuinely and sincerely and often grateful, thankful to God, and even to one another. Mr. Armstrong actually called the sin of ingratitude one of the most prevalent sins. He said this on multiple occasions. I just have a clip here from a sermon he gave in 1982. But this is, listen to him say that this sin of ingratitude is more prevalent and more ingrained into society today than ever.
Well, first of all, let me say I give God thanks. I believe perhaps the most prevalent sin is ingratitude. People are not grateful for what God has given them, most people. We should be grateful, and I want to thank God for what He has given. Thank God for His great purpose. Thank Him for His great master plan, for revealing it. I thank God, first of all, for that, and that the greatest power, greater than any other power, is that power of God who is love and who loves us all so much He gave His only begotten Son to die and give His life for us, to pay the penalty that we have incurred on ourselves, every one of us. That is love. And I want to be grateful for it. So I usually, in my prayer, start out by thanking God, if that is any kind of example to you.
That is a great example to those of us who pray. Start out your prayers by thanking God. But look at some of those awesome statements from Mr. Armstrong. We should be grateful, and I want to thank God for what He has given. Thank God for His great purpose. Thank Him for His great master plan, for revealing it. What an example of a man with that spirit of gratitude. And when you listen to Mr. Armstrong talk about gratitude, when you study the topic of gratitude in the Bible, when you just look at the example of Abraham Lincoln and America's early settlers, you really do realize just how dire the need is today for some gratitude. America and Britain, of course, have many needs. Humanity has many needs. But surely one of the most underrated needs in America and Britain is the need for a lot more praise and gratitude. This is what Mr. Armstrong wrote in The Plain Truth in April 1962. Certainly, a lack of gratitude is one of the most prevalent, if not the most terrible of sins. Few have learned to really appreciate what they have. Most are prone to accept the good things by taking them for granted, failing to give thanks. We gripe about our complaints more than we count our blessings. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we can all identify with that statement. Few have learned to really appreciate what they have. Most are prone to accept the good things by taking them for granted, failing to give thanks. I mean, how often do we do that? God blesses us with something, and we fail to give thanks. We gripe about our complaints, Mr. Armstrong writes, more than we count our blessings. I mean, he's right. I think a lot of the discontent that we see in this world, among groups and organizations and institutions, but also individually, a lot of the discontent, a lot of the tension, a lot of the conflict, a lot of the fear and frustration that people have, a lot of the mental and emotional suffering people experience really could be fixed if only we were more grateful, if we only had more gratitude. I'm not saying that being grateful is the ultimate solution. The ultimate solution to our sins is repentance. It's refraining from sin. But imagine if more people were truly grateful. This really would make a difference. What if the leaders of America and Britain, instead of tearing these nations down, instead of leveling criticisms at our past or our traditions, instead of dwelling on all the supposed failures of these countries, what if they actually encouraged our people to think about all the blessings that we've been given and to thank God for all of the blessings that we've been given. I mean, surely this would have a dramatic impact on society and on our nations. And despite what the critics say, despite what the people who hate America and Britain say, these countries really have a lot to be thankful for. Being thankful makes us happy. Being thankful helps us learn to become content. Being thankful creates stability and peace. I mean, this is really an incredibly deep subject to think about. Having a spirit of gratitude leads to contentment. I'll just read a quote, or read a scripture, I should say, from the Apostle Paul. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verses 5 through 7, and I'll read from the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. Paul said, "Let all men know your forbearance," or your graciousness, or your unselfishness. "Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." But he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Pray with a spirit of gratitude. Supplication with thanksgiving. He's really explaining here how to overcome anxiety. He's explaining how to overcome fear and worry and stress. Be grateful. Be thankful. I mean, it's interesting that Paul, you know, he still endorses us making requests of God. Make requests of God, Paul says, but do it with a spirit of gratitude. Look for, you know, God wants us to let's say grow and improve. He wants us to grow our wealth. He wants us to be able to have physical things. He wants us to be able to pray for blessings. But as we, you know, save for an item, or as we seek to grow our wealth, or as we seek to accrue more material things, we have to do all of these things with a spirit of thanksgiving to God. Do all of these things with a spirit of thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. Verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Paul had learned to be content, whether he was shipwrecked or whether he was floating in the ocean or whether he was imprisoned. He'd learned to be content. How? Well, it was by being overwhelmingly thankful for what God had given him. I'm sure when he was imprisoned, he still made requests of God to free him from prison. But he made those requests in a grateful spirit and with a grateful spirit. Being grateful for what we have, counting our blessings, and then thanking and praising God for them, it helps us become content. It creates stability and peace. It removes anxiety. This doesn't mean that a person can't be ambitious. It doesn't mean that we cannot, you know, make further requests of God. When God says, you know, learn to be content, that doesn't mean we can't go to him and make requests. It doesn't mean that we can't work harder to try, you know, move out of a situation. If we have no money in the bank, God's not saying, well, be content with no money in the bank. He wants us to be ambitious. He wants us to work hard. He wants us to invest effort. But he says, make those requests, make that effort with a spirit of gratitude. God tells us to approach the physical, to approach the material with a spirit of gratitude. Couple ambition for material things with gratitude and thanks. And if we do that, then we'll be content, we'll be stable, we'll be happy, no matter how much we have or don't have. Really, when you think about it, a major part of the reason so many people today are unhappy gets down to the fact that we're not thankful for what we do have, either individually or collectively. Most people today spend more time thinking about what they don't have than they do thinking about what they do have. And when a person thinks mainly about what he doesn't have, he's always going to be unhappy, discontented, anxious. I mean, this is probably one of the fastest ways to unhappiness, to think, to dwell on what you don't have. Thinking about what we don't have produces resentment and jealousy and frustration and greed and anger. It can really send us into depression. And I mean, don't we see this all around us today? All around us today, we live in a society where we have all of these groups and where we have so many individuals who really spend most of their time thinking about what they don't have, thinking about the injustices, thinking about the lack of opportunity, thinking about the mistreatment, thinking about the persecution. So many people today are victims, or think of themselves as victims. They think they've been unfairly treated, deprived, persecuted. I mean, there are all kinds of examples. I mean, one example that comes to mind only because I read an article on this just yesterday, but I couldn't help think about Barack and Michelle Obama. I mean, both of these individuals have, you know, pretty strongly criticized the United States for its unfair treatment of minorities. They've made statements saying that, you know, the system discriminates. The system, America, is bigoted. It's racist. It prevents minorities from attaining, you know, positions of wealth or power. I mean, Mr. Obama was saying things like this when he was the president of the United States. And then I read an article yesterday stating that Barack and Michelle Obama could soon be worth $1 billion. Barack and Michelle Obama, they make between $200,000 and $300,000 for every public speech they give. Mr. Obama has a $250,000 year pension. They just signed a $50 million deal to be producers at Netflix. They have a joint book deal worth tens of millions of dollars. But all of that power and all of those millions are not enough to convince them that their criticisms of America might be unfair or might be unreasonable. As Mr. Flory wrote in Great Again, there just isn't a scintilla of gratitude. I don't want to give the impression that this is just a problem with the radical left. As Mr. Armstrong said, the sin of ingratitude is prevalent in every aspect of society. And I think every one of us, old or young, rich or poor, black or white, blue collar, white collar, every one of us commits this sin of ingratitude. It's so, so common, as Mr. Armstrong taught us. Satan the devil, the god of this world, he's created an entire Western culture of materialism that is rooted in ingratitude. I mean, think about it. The thought of people being truly grateful probably terrifies the fashion industry or the cosmetic industry or the car industry, virtually every consumer product industry. Tomorrow there will undoubtedly be lines of people outside of some Walmarts or stores waiting to bust down the doors at 4 o'clock in the morning so they can buy another flat screen television. I mean, imagine if some of those people were grateful for the television that they already have. In a lot of cases, they probably wouldn't be lining up outside Walmart to buy another television. If they were really grateful for the TV that they already had, or the multiple TVs that they probably already have, they probably wouldn't be lining up, breaking down the door so they can get another flat screen. But, I mean, that would upset Walmart. That would upset the owners of Walmart, the shareholders. Because our economies depend on people being ungrateful and always wanting more and discontent. Imagine if more people were thankful, truly thankful, and by extension, a lot more content with what they have. I mean, I'm sure that there would be less of an urge to buy things. And if that happened, the economies of America and Britain would collapse. These modern economies are built on the sin of ingratitude. The more grateful we are, the more thankful we are, the more content we are, the happier we are, the more stable we are, and the less of an appetite we have for material things or the next big thing or fitting in with what the fashion industry tells us we need to wear. Let's talk now about the attitude that God wants us to have, that we need to have. What is the opposite to thinking about what we don't have? Well, the answer to that question is pretty obvious. God wants us to spend time thinking about what we do have. And this is the path to contentment, to stability, to peace, to joy. Think about what we do have. And when we show gratitude, when we pray in a spirit of gratitude, when we go to God or even to another human being and we thank them for, you know, something they did for us or something that's being given to us, we're recognizing the blessings that we do have. You see, to be grateful, we have to think about what we have. And the end result of being sincerely grateful, developing a much stronger attitude of gratitude, will be more peace, it'll be more contentment, it'll be more joy, more happiness, more satisfaction. Gratitude really isn't something that only pleases the recipient. In fact, the best results are experienced by the person who shows gratitude. I mean, that's pretty amazing. I just want to look at, one beautiful example of gratitude in the Bible. You can read this in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 9 through 16. Here, the people, this is the time of King David, and King David had just asked the nation of Israel to make an offering to contribute to the construction of the temple that his son Solomon would build. And then the people they made their offerings, and then David prayed this prayer to God after taking up the offering. Verse 9, and just look at the spirit of gratitude here. Verse 9, so the people were glad on account of their contributions. So they were giving to the work. They were giving to God's temple, and it really made them happy. The people were glad on account of their contributions, for they contributed with a willing heart or a thanksgiving spirit to the ever-living, and King David also rejoiced with delight. I'm reading this from the Farrar Fenton. Then David blessed the ever-living in the sight of all the meeting, and David exclaimed, "Blessed be you, the ever-living, the God of our father Israel. With you, Lord, is greatness and power and beauty and splendor and glory. For all the heavens and the earth are yours, Lord, the government and the exaltation and headship of all. Therefore, our God, we all thank you and praise your majestic name." That's pretty awesome. I mean, all of these people, all of these human beings had just made a sacrifice. You know, they'd made an offering to God, giving money, giving gold, giving, you know, valuable products. They'd made this offering to God. But David didn't turn around and thank the people. He turned around and he thanked God. And he thanked God on behalf of the people. "Therefore, our God, we all thank you and praise your majestic name." Thank you, God, that we can even be in your presence and give this offering. Verse 14, "For who am I and who are my people that we may be able to freely give like this? For all comes from you. To you we only give your own, for we are only travelers before you and lodgers, as all our fathers were. Our days are like a shadow on the earth and are without hope. I mean, he came before God and he said, God, we have nothing without you. Everything we've just given you, all of the gold, all of this money that we as the people of Israel have just offered to you, it all came from you. It all belonged from you. I mean, what a beautiful spirit of gratitude. I mean, this surpasses even the words of Abraham Lincoln. This is the spirit with which we have to come into Thanksgiving and keep Thanksgiving and pray to God with on Thanksgiving. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It pleases God, and it brings us into a much closer relationship with God. And that's the thing about being thankful. That's the thing about being grateful. It helps us, it positions us to have a relationship with God. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says, for all of those things has my hand made, and all of those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. So, to have a relationship with God, we have to be humble. We have to have a contrite spirit. We have to tremble at God's word. But we have to be humble. If we're going to have a relationship with God, we have to be humble. Showing gratitude, really showing gratitude, is an act of humility. Really becoming thankful is an act of humility. If you really think about it, being sincerely grateful requires humility and selflessness. To effectively show gratitude to God, we have to take our minds off the self. We really have to think about God. We have to think about the other person that we're thanking. Depending on what it is that we're thanking God for, when we give thanks, we're very often recognizing our own shortcomings. We're very often recognizing our own weakness, our own helplessness. Now, I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, when a friend buys you a hot dog and you know, you saying thanks means that you're becoming humble. But what happens when a friend helps you with a project and you know, maybe helps you perform a function that you could not do, or you didn't have the time to do, or the resources to do, or the strength to do? Well, if you really thank them sincerely, I mean, you're recognizing your inability to play that role, to fulfill the project. I mean, it's an act of humility. It's a recognition of your own weakness. And you know, where we really need to think about this above all is in our relationship with God. The more detailed gratitude that we can show God, the more contrite and humble we're going to become. And then the stronger our relationship will be with God. The more we thank God, and the more we realize how much we need to thank God, the more we're going to realize how helpless we are. Do we really realize how helpless we are, how fragile we are? Psalm 150, verse 6. I mean, the book of Psalms is just filled with praise for God, thanks to God, gratitude to God. But Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise you, the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I mean, if we breathe, we really should thank God for the air we breathe. But I mean, the chances are most of us probably never do that. We probably never even think about the fact that we're breathing and the air we're breathing. We just do it automatically without ever thinking. But I mean, you only need to hold your breath for a few minutes. And all of a sudden you realize how critical the air we breathe is and how fragile we are. It's really pretty humbling. But think about that. We can go to God and thank God for the air we breathe. And as we think about the fact that without air, we die. And as we thank God for air, and as we thank God for the fact that we just breathe without even having to think about it, we're going to grow more humble. Showing God gratitude is an opportunity to recognize how helpless we are, how weak we are, how imperfect we are, how vulnerable we are. Being truly thankful is a humbling experience, and it brings us into closer contact with God. Psalm 107 and verses 8 through 9 says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfied the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. All of the food and the water we have comes from God. The homes we live in, the clothes on our back, the ability to walk, the ability to talk, everything we have comes from God." And when we really think about the blessings, when we think about how much God's given us in detail, we realize how inept we are, how helpless we are without God. And we realize how powerful God is. Showing gratitude effectively really puts us in a position of subservience and submission. I mean, again, I'm not talking about just, you know, someone does a nice action and you say thank you. I mean, we really have to think about this and meditate about this and, you know, break down an item that we can be grateful for. But when we really get down into some detailed, you know, showing God some detailed gratitude, that's going to be a humbling experience. We're going to realize, as King David said, that we're nothing but worms. And then as we become more thankful and grow more humble and begin to realize that we're nothing but worms, well, then God starts to come into our lives more. Now we're taking on the Isaiah 66 verse 2 mindset. Now God can have a relationship with us. Psalm 100 verses 3 and 4 says, "Know you that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves." God made us and not we ourselves. Man today behaves as if he is God. As if we have everything under control, as if we sustain ourselves, as if we created the earth and the planets and the atmosphere and the tidal systems and the rain and the water and the soil. We act as if we are God. We act as if we made it all and we have control over it all, when we really don't. We didn't make the air. We didn't make water. We didn't make the soil. He made us, and he sustains us even today. Just back to this psalm in Psalm 100. "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." That's beautiful. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's how we come into God's presence, with thanksgiving, with praise, and with the humility and the contrite spirit that's associated with and formed by genuine gratitude and praise. This is how we can have a relationship with God. This is how we can deepen our relationship with God. By just bestowing Him with praise and thanksgiving constantly, every single day, and especially on this really important and significant national day of thanksgiving. Come into God's presence by showing Him praise and thanksgiving. Being humble really is instrumental to having a healthy, vibrant relationship with God. And being sincerely grateful all the time helps us become humble. It helps us develop that contrite spirit. And it really does mean and enable us to be able to have a relationship with God. It's not everything. We have to repent. We have to conquer sin. We have to really actively work to change the way we live and think. But really, as it says there in Isaiah 66, verse 2, it starts with being humble and teachable. So on this great day of Thanksgiving, be thankful. Be grateful. Really take time in your prayers today to break down some of the blessings that God's given you and thank Him for them in detail and in a deep way and in a thoughtful way. I mean, if we're truly grateful, then we're going to be growing more humble. And if we're humble, if we're teachable, if we have a contrite spirit and tremble at God's word, then God can and will have a relationship with us. It's been great being with you, and have a terrific Thanksgiving.